Father, tonight we joy in the Holy Spirit because of the wonderful work you're doing in our lives. And while we sit in safety, comfort, and fellowship, there are those from the same family of faith that this day and this night will defend this liberty we so graciously enjoy. Be with our soldiers. This we ask with a special footnote to our prayer. God, use every situation to draw them close and keep them close to you. For the images on the screen and the news we read, Lord, we know only in you can you transform what the enemy intends for evil. God, only you can turn it to good. Thank you, God, for being there and being here. Prepare us for our own battle. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Terrible trials, difficult decisions, perplexing problems. And you thought that once you became a Christian, all your troubles would go away? No. Even as a Christian, your wife will call from home and want to know if you really gave permission to your 6-year-old son to shave the cat. Even as a Christian, your teenage daughter will get all excited and giddy about introducing to you her new best friend that works at the tattoo shop. Even as a Christian, you'll get a call from your secretary. She'll tell you that your wife's on the phone. She doesn't want to bother you because she knows your day is busy. The only thing she really wants to know is how you shut off the main water valve. It's all she wants to know. Now, seriously, what happens when you really can't find a job? I know that feeling. Pouring through the paper, interview after interview, application after application, and you really, really, truly working at finding something, anything. What happens when you really, truly can't pay your bills? You really can't. It's not a matter of a better budget. You just can't pay your bills. And truly, what happens when you hear the words, you know, at this point, they still haven't found a cure for that? Do you know that feeling? How are we supposed to behave? James instructs us. It's the first chapter. It's the second verse. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. What? The recommendation? The suggestion? No, the directive reads much more like a command. Various trials? Yes. Terrible trials, difficult decisions, perplexing problems. Your response, your reaction? It sounds like he's inviting us to be some kind of
spiritual masochist. I mean, seriously. Come on, God, beat me up. I guess that's what this is all about. Go for it. Let's see what I'm really made of. Is that really what's on your mind? Well, let me ask you this. Did you actually assume that by joining this family of faith, that it was just going to be a matter of blessing? God has come into your life to make you successful. Be careful. Why? It's not so much about blessing, although blessing can and will come. It's more so about building. Building. Not so much about success, but more about spiritual substance. You see, what I've come to discover is that when it comes to how to walk through a trial, I have to, first of all, fix my eyes and understand that God is with me. And if He truly, truly is with me, then as He leads me in this one relationship where He is one with me and I am one with Him, now as I move forward in faith, what will happen? He says, you're going to grow. I'm going to grow. Now, how does something grow? Well, it's soil, it's dirt, it's water, it's sunshine. And if you really want to make plants and grass grow, you dump, you pour. It's called fertilizer. Another word for it would be barnyard dung. Now, some of you know why you're growing so greatly as of late. Why? I can't believe I'm in this. It just seems like I'm surrounded by, it's problem after problem. It's difficulty after difficulty. It's trial after trial. Hey, hey, hey. Who do you believe you're becoming? Just a better believer? Say goodbye to James chapter 1, just a few pages to the left. This time it's 2 Timothy chapter 2. In the first verse you read, you therefore, my son, I'll add my daughter, be strong in the grace that's in Jesus Christ. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Well, let's right now do verse 7. Consider the things that we have just read. Consider the things that Paul has just written. And when you consider these things, suddenly we see much more than just a better believer. Well, we just read a better soldier. We just read a better athlete. We just read a better farmer. How do you become a better soldier, a better athlete, a better farmer? Well, think of those job responsibilities. Think about those calls, those causes, that crop. You see, each one requires something out of you. For the farmer, of course, he's going to have to exercise faith in his toil. Now think that through. As the farmer is busy working, as hard as he works, there's still an element of faith. Why? He trusts that all of his hard work and the seeds that he sows is going to bring about a crop. He's going to see a harvest, but he doesn't see the harvest while he's working. He has to wait for the harvest. Christian, you have to wait. And sometimes we grow weary of waiting. And for that reason, from time to time, we feel like, well, I don't know about this Christian thing. I went ahead and I prayed and I haven't seen. Hey, are you becoming just a better believer? Or quite possibly, are you becoming a more faithful farmer? A more faithful farmer? How about the athlete? The athlete trains and he trains and he trains and he trains. And then he trains more and trains more and trains more and trains more. He trains so much that he gets better and better and better and better. How good are you now at running this race? And when's the last time? When's the last time you won? Well, that's the very problem, Pastor. I don't win often enough. Have you ever won? Well, of course you have. Why? Do you know who your coach is? Do you know who's calling you from the sideline of life saying, you can do it, you can do it, you can do it? You know who called you in the first place? Well, I know who called me. The Bible puts it this way. Now be confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you is going to bring it to completion. He's actually there not only alongside of me, calling me and coaching me. He's at the very, very end of the line, ready to welcome me on the other side. This is Christ, my coach. And as an athlete, I train and I train and I train and I train. And as I continue to train, I know as a farmer, it's necessary that I be faithful. I know as an athlete, it's necessary for me to be found fruitful. Yes, of course. If you're going to always lose, you're not going to feel like running much more. But God, by His great grace, lets us know that we've already run. So what we attempt to do is do our best to do to Him and to do through Him everything He calls us to do and be. And then when it comes to the soldier, I think the soldier illustration takes on so much more meaning right now while our country is at war. A soldier. What does that mean? Well, here's what it means to me. It means that every once in a while I'm going to find out that there's a fellow soldier in the same field. He makes a mistake and he loses his life. And the enemy is busy taking out fellow soldiers. It will also mean that from time to time I have to question, why am I even in this uniform? Why? It gets very, very scary from time to time being a spiritual soldier. And as you do your best to be a spiritual soldier, no matter how good you are, no matter how many battles you've won, you know that the next day the enemy's waiting to still take you out. It's not like once you get to be a pastor here in Calvary Chapel staff, suddenly the enemy says, hey, I didn't know you're going to make it to pastor. Now that you're a pastor, I'm going to take a break. Go work on some privates. Go work on some sergeants. No, I stay away from commanders. I stay away from lieutenants. No, did you see the enemy's strategy this week? This week. Get somebody that's even a part of the team to pop off a hand grenade and throw it in an officer's tent. An officer's tent by one of their own? One of their own is lobbing a hand grenade into an officer's tent. He's going for the top-ranking leaders in the armed forces, and it's going to be one of their own that tries to take out. He's wearing our uniform. We just never expected it to be one of us. Now, what do you do? Farmer, if you don't see the crop, I don't want to farm anymore. Athlete, I don't win enough. Soldier, one of my friends just got taken out. Do you quit? Do you give up? You toss in your Christian towel. You know what? I've had enough of this. Well, then now we know. Now we know what? He says, consider these things. Think about these things. Why? He says, ask the Lord to give you understanding on this. Understanding that if you are a farmer, you're a farmer. Understanding that if you are a soldier, you're a soldier. Understanding if you are an athlete, you are an athlete. And if you are a Christian, then you really are a Christian. And whether or not you see fruit when you thought you'd see fruit, whether or not you win every week or not, whether or not you're the only one standing and everybody else fades away, if you are a Christian, you are a Christian. And if you are a Christian, you are a Christian. And if you're a Christian, it doesn't really matter. It doesn't really matter at all. Why? Because at some point in time, you will find in your Christian journey all these things. In fact, I have found in my life that sometimes some of these things happen simultaneously. Just to throw you the loop, make sure that you have the curveball cross your plate, and there you are doing your best to get to first and to move to second and make your way home, and here comes the fallen soldier. Man, I can't believe they fell. I had no idea, man. Things were going so good at their church and things were going so good in their ministry. How in the world did they fall? Okay, here comes another one. Oh, man, I can't believe this. I prayed for that to happen. Now it didn't happen. There goes strike two. What's happening next? Oh, man, I just thought, I didn't know I'm going to be facing you this next ball. I missed it again. I'm not a very good athlete. I'm going to just quit. Go back to the world? Do what you used to do? No. You don't want to quit. What you need to do is see this for what it is. You are being tested. And you are being tested so that you can turn your testing into trusting. Because if your testing is turned to trusting, then you'll find that your trusting turns to triumph. So that you're prepared all the more so for the next test, that through that test you can become faithful again in trusting. You see, that's what happens to you and me, and that's exactly what happens to Philip. To Philip.
Say goodbye to 2 Timothy. Make your way with me. John chapter 6. We pick it up in the first verse and read. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because he saw his signs, which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain and there sat with the disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. One of the disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "Well, there is a lad here. He has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Your attention, please. What are they among so many? We have a problem, Jesus. Jesus, we have a problem. You have a problem? I know a lot of people have problems. Here at Calvary Chapel, all day long, we meet people that have problems. I have a problem. You have a problem? Yeah, I have a problem. Philip's got a problem. Jesus said, "Hey, Philip, I got a problem here. Can you fix this problem?" "Philip, I got a problem." "You got a problem?" "I have a problem just hearing you say that many times." Problem. All right, now who is the problem presented to? Well, the problem was presented to Philip. Why was the problem presented to Philip? Well, we just read John chapter 6, verse 6. He said this to test him. He himself knew what he'd do. Jesus is actually presenting a problem to Philip, knowing exactly what he's going to do, but he wants to see how Philip's going to handle it. So you have a problem? You think that God didn't know you'd have a problem? Do you think you have a problem that God doesn't know about? That God is omniscient concerning all things except your problem. Your problem is the one he didn't know about. He knows about everything that's happening all around the world except your problem. And you actually believe that, some of you do. He doesn't know this one. He doesn't know this one. You want to tell him about it? Oh, now you're acting like I don't understand that he knows. Well, he knows. Why do you think you have the problem? I don't know. Why do I have the problem? We know why Philip has the problem. Why does Philip have the problem? Because Jesus tested him. You mean to tell me all my problems are coming as tests? Is that a possibility? Well, here's the probability. When it comes to problems, you're either a problem solver or you're a problem starter. There are both in the body of Christ. Problem solvers are those people who are good at solving problems. And problems come their way because you are known as a problem solver. So when you say, "I have a problem," it's typically you have a problem because somebody brought you a problem because they know that you're in the business of solving problems. That happens in my life all the time. I'm right at the very place of problem solving. Bob, this happened. Bob, this happened. Bob, this happened. Well, why am I there? Well, sometimes I'm a problem solver. There's other times I'm a problem starter. I started the problem. How did I start the problem? We moved here. That's how some of the problems started. And yet if you always find that problems surround your life, you can ask yourself, is this a problem I started? Or is this a problem I'm called to solve? Know this, whether you're a problem solver or a problem starter, we're all problem students. I'm a student of problems. Books full of problems. I watch him solve them. My life is full of problems. He's watching me solve them. That's the whole idea. He wants to see how I solve problems. So you mean to tell me that today in your life, because you have a problem, in reality, Bob, you're saying that Jesus is testing me to see how I'll solve the problem. All right. Let's see how I solve the problem. Well, let's see how they solve their problem. There's a problem. Everybody's hungry. There's no food. Jesus said, everybody's hungry. There's no food. I want to see how my disciples behave. Hey, Philip, come on over a second. Write this down. I'm testing him. I know what I'm going to do. But I want it in the Bible so everyone has problems. No, I test him with problems. Hey, Phil, I got a question there, bro. A lot of hungry people out there. 5,000 to be exact in men. That means add women and children. We got a crowd of about, 8,000 to 10,000. They're hungry. What you going to do, bud?
Listen, this particular story is told in all four Gospels. All four. So we can learn from some of the other Gospels what the reaction was. Maybe not see it here in John, but certainly we know in Matthew. You can jot it down. It's Matthew chapter 15. Or pardon me, Mark chapter 6 and verse 35 and 36. Here's what they said. They said, why don't you send them away and have them go to their own towns, their own villages to get food for themselves? Why don't we just get rid of them? That's an idea. There's my first recommendation is, and if you're taking note, jot it down this way. One of the things we do with problems are, and this is number one, neglect them or ignore them. I got a problem. What are you doing about it? Neglecting it. I'm ignoring it. I'm acting like I don't have a problem. And a lot of people, especially in the body of Christ, act like they don't have problems because problems in the body of Christ, we want to put on this image that we're all okay. Because we really do have problems, and that's part of the reason why we came to the church, to find God as a solution to our problem. But we really don't want to tell a whole lot of people that we have problems, because a lot of people in the world kind of turned off to the fact we always had problems. So we're hoping to go to the church, and well, we might share with a few friends we have problems, but right now I'm just going to kind of keep my problem inside, and that's where I neglect it. If I ignore it, it's obvious to everyone else, and I'm not the one addressing it. You know somebody like that? Do you know somebody that has a very serious problem, but they're ignoring it, but nobody else is, because everyone knows they have it? Sometimes that happens. And why does that happen? Well, I think sometimes it happens because we think somebody else will or can fix the problem. And we don't take responsibility. You see, if we actually say, get rid of them or send them away, we don't feel any responsibility because we've actually removed the problem from ourselves. Even though we have been called to the test as to whether or not we'll be a participant in solving the problem, if we remove ourselves from the problem, then we think that there is no problem. That's exactly what Jonah did. Jonah had the problem of an entire nation of people that were unrepentant. And God had called Jonah to prophesy and proclaim doom and destruction upon the people of Nineveh. What did he do? Well, he had the responsibility. He wanted to ignore it or neglect it. He hopped on a ship to Tarshish and acted that as long as he wasn't near the problem would go away. The problem didn't go away. He just became irresponsible. And there are times in our lives where we figure if I just move myself away from the problem will go away. I think if some of you look back at your past, you'll remember in your BC days that you had problems. What would you do? Sometimes you just go drinking. Sometimes you just go pot smoking. Just, well, I got problems. Here's what I'm going to do. Smartest thing I can do, burn a joint. Is the problem gone? I don't know. It could be, man. It could be gone now. The problem did not go away. You went away. But listen to this. You got to come back. But some of you don't want to come back, so you stay away longer and longer. And the problems get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And now the problems are huge. And you never want to come back. But this thing doesn't keep you far enough away long enough. So then you try other things and other things and other things. Unless I be misunderstood, sometimes we will take a very serious point and wrap it in humor. Because if we shared it seriously, there'd be too many of us that would begin to weep. Some of you have kids that you're neglecting, and kids that you're ignoring because your children are your problems. And I say to you, this is a test. We want to see if you're ready and willing now, Dad, Mom, as a Christian mom and dad, if you'll step up to the plate and begin to behave like a responsible parent. Or if the kids are going to find themselves following in your footsteps and do the same thing that you did because you're doing the same thing that your daddy did. And we're using this heritage of unholiness as a pattern we're just going to continue to follow. And I'm looking and going, somebody's got to stop the madness, and it's you. You're here. We're ready and willing to help. Don't neglect and ignore it. You shouldn't. No, you can't. It's yours. It came to you for a reason. And yes, in part, you were the problem starter. If you decided to have children and not carry the responsibility, know this, as a problem student, you can also become now a problem solver and say, no one's going to get my family together but me. And I can't count on everybody else to corral the kids and begin to have a devotional life or begin to have a Bible life or begin to care for them the way they need to be cared for unless I do it, because nobody else has ownership of these kids. So you take ownership, you take responsibility, but you do not neglect or ignore it. Sometimes we do, and again, we only complicate the problem assuming that it's not ours. It is ours. We need to become responsible. What else do we do? Well, note with me, moving again, it's John chapter 6, in verse 7, Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little. I mean, Jesus, I'm wondering, is this a problem that money can fix? So if we don't, one, neglect or ignore it sometimes, number two, and if you're taking note, we just try and fund it away. You know, if I had money, that would be the answer. Really? Would money really help your problem go away? Pastor Mark Davis, the financial wizard here at Calvary Chapel, has gone on record as saying, if it's a problem that money can fix, it's probably not that big of a problem. Why? If money is truly the answer to the problem, is it really then that big of a problem? Is it not something that could be met then with genuine hard work, with a little bit of wise investing, with a little bit of prayer, with doing the things that we know are blessable behavior to see God show up and reward us for our diligence, reward us for our responsible behavior? You see, if it's just a matter of money, well, the problems would go away by throwing money at them. As it's been well said, the government would work. No. Money is a tool, and please understand that, and I'll help you understand the reason why. Because sometimes the tool you employ to make the problem go away is relative to how much you're willing to invest in the problem. If it's just a matter of money, money in God's economy is a cheap way to solve a problem if, in fact, he's looking for something that's deeper, something that's more spiritual, or something that has greater substance. I've said in the past that sometimes we can make greater mistakes by simply throwing money at a problem. Why? If money's our quick solve, if money's our quick solution, then what happens? Well, I don't need to pray. I don't even need to ask God. Well, now you don't even know if he wants to fund this. Now you don't even know if he wants to support it. Why? Well, because if you've got the income ready and ready and ready and ready, then everything and anything that ever happens, just write the check and it'll go away. No. You're missing the opportunity to draw close to God and find out what God wants to do. Jesus didn't turn now to Philip and go, you know what? It is a money problem. I wanted to see if you knew that. Where is Judas with the money bag? He had it a little earlier. Go, Judas, come on, cough it up. We need some big dough. There's a few popular preachers that say I'm wealthy anyway. It's a money problem. That's what I'm trying to teach. Problems with people are solved by money. That's the lesson. You got it. Yes, you passed the test. That's not what happens. Now, every once in a while, and I probably have to go on record as saying it, funding a problem can be a way. In the same way, you're not called to every problem. It's many times a matter of how God leads you to fix that. Ignoring and neglecting the guy on the street corner that has the sign saying, I'm homeless, give me money. Is funding it going to help him? Now, is neglecting him going to help him? I love what my wife is determined to do as of late. She's burdened because every week she crosses here the intersection and sees someone standing there, and either they're trying to get on their feet holding one of the Homeless Voice magazines and hoping for a donation, or it's just someone saying, I'm not part of the Homeless Voice, I'm just a homeless person and I need some funding. Well, my wife always carries a couple of extra water bottles in her car. And what she'll do is she'll just say, hey, you know what, here's a bottle of water. And I can give you that. Outside of funding, I'm going to pray for you because I don't know what you're going to do with the money. And she'll just have some kind of a friendly smile and a bottled water. And sometimes that's a nice way to evangelize, but it's something that she feels she's called to do. And now you have to pray about what you're called to do. Ignoring the homeless person is not the right thing to do. Investing in them, throwing money at them may not necessarily be the right thing to do if in fact they're not ready for a work ethic, if in fact they're going to spend your money on booze. So what should you do? What does Andrew decide to do? Take a look with me again. We read in verse 8, one of the disciples, Andrew, Peter, Simon's brother, said to him, well, here's a lad who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many? Now notice how that sentence is phrased once again. He says, I have a solution, but I don't think it'll work. Do you know people like that? I should tell you what you think. Here's what I think you ought to do, but I'm not going to try it, and I think it's dumb. So just that I'd tell you. So you've got a lot of ideas, but are you willing to put this idea to work?
No, I didn't say that. I said I have an idea, but I don't think it'll work.
Whoa, that's great. We need more of that. More of people just sending me emails telling me what's wrong without any suggestion to solve it or any participation to help be the solution. That's great. So I just have a stack of what we should do with nobody else willing to do it.
No. You say, Bob, you're being a little too tough on Andrew. Andrew's got the idea here.
Yeah, but again, notice how the sentence is structured. He says, I found a boy, he's got some loaves and a fish, but it ain't going to work. It ain't going to work. I got a problem. I came up with a human idea. I'm counting on a little boy. I wonder if my human solution to my human problem is going to fix it. So when it won't. Never mind. Forget I even mentioned it, okay? It was dumb anyway. It was just a dumb idea. Never mind. You know people like that? I have an idea, but it's dumb. What was it? Nah, it's stupid. I'm not even going to say it. You're going to laugh at me. Well, then I probably won't even try it, huh? You think it's dumb enough you won't say it, but you want me to try it. Now, let me ask you a question. If chapter 6, as a chapter, is one big lesson about trusting God, and watching Him work, and having a spiritual mind and a spiritual understanding, Jesus says, I'm going to test Philip. Hey, Philip, we got a lot of people real hungry and just wondering, you know, what you do. Well, I can't send him away. Although that was suggested, of course, in the Gospel of Mark. I can't, fund it because we really don't have the money, and that's evidently not what you're saying. I got this idea, but I'm not really sure it will work. Do you want to give it a try? What do you mean? You want to give your idea a try? I'm convinced that the body of Christ many times is teeming with ideas, but not necessarily streaming in strength. We all have suggestions on how everyone else should do either life or ministry, but when it actually comes down to us doing it ourselves, well, sadly, too often, I think that we would still rather see somebody else do it. Now, that's not always the case, and I commend you as a congregation because typically that's not the case for you. But what I am saying is that there are times where when the problem comes to you, because it is coming to you, you have to think just for a moment and ask yourself, is this problem come to me because I am a problem solver and God's testing me to see how I'm doing it? So this is actually my chance to be triumphant and a test of trust because I'm actually going to be found faithful. Best way to explain that? Keep your place in John's Gospel. Go with me quickly to Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3. Did you go to the book of Genesis and turn right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. Look at 3 and then 1. Joshua rose early in the morning. They set out from the acacia grove, then came to the Jordan. He and all the children of Israel lodged there before they crossed over. Now keep in mind, for those of you who are new students to the Word, they're crossing into the Promised Land. The first time, you know, they all died in the wilderness. Why? There was a problem there, a lot of unbelief. And here comes the generation that followed, and they're ready to move into the Promised Land. It says in verse 3, they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it. Now watch this, verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way before. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over before the people. They took up the Ark of the Covenant, went before the people. And then the Lord said to Joshua, this day I'll begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. You should command the priest who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you have come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. I want you to put your feet in, is what he's saying.
And then we move a little further. This time we pick it up in verse 13 for the sake of time. It shall come to pass as soon as the soles of the feet of the priest who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the water of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the water shall come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. Now the reason he's accentuating that fact, in verse 15 we read, as those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priest who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its bank during the whole time of the harvest. Your attention, please. God says, we're ready to move into the promised land. And he says to many of you, I want to see you moved in the promised land. The promise of what? Now stay with me. This is very important. We're going to come close to a close, but you got to hear my heart. The promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. So we get all these promises that are ours in the Lord. And God says, I want you to enter in the promised land. So as I'm moving toward the promised land, there are times where I face a problem. I've got raging waters. The Jordan is at an all-time high. The banks are flowing fast. Should I put my foot in there? I'm not certain that the flow of the river is not going to just take me away. I've actually got an ark. I've got this double-poled big box. It's just a few of us guys carrying it by prescription according to the word. And we're supposed to put our foot into a raging water while I'm carrying this box. I don't know about this, Lord. How about we just go to the edge and then you go ahead and separate it. And then we walk over just like they did the dry ground thing with the Red Sea. What do you say we do that? God says, no. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get everybody gathered together. I'm going to prove I'm with you. I want the Levites there in the front with the ark. When they put their feet, when the soles of both your feet are in the water, once you're in the water, I want you to get your feet wet on this one. You understand? He says, once you get your feet wet, then I'm going to go stop the water and you go through. So I can see these Levites standing there and I see them maybe doing a little toe tip in first. You know what I mean? Did it go up? Did it go up for you? You can go for me. You put your heel in, I'll put my toe in it. It might be a whole foot to God, okay? Try that. To go up? No. He wants us to walk in there. I'm not walking in. You walk in first. No, you walk in. We'll both walk in together. Meanie, meanie. No, no, no. Let's try this. And that's where so many of us are at. It's where so many of you are at. God's called you to go into the promised land. He told you to stand. He says, I want you to put your foot in. You go, I don't want to put my foot in. Why? I don't know if I can trust you. I don't know if you're really going to do what you said. And I'm not sure if, how are we going to solve the problem unless there's some faith? Why is there no faith? Why does it require faith? God, can't you just show me? Why this faith thing? God says, I want to see some faith. Oh. Here's what I'm going to do. For 3 days, you're going to camp, and you're going to be thinking about this. And you're going to have 3 days to pray it through and think it through. He said, let me add an addition to this. As you're making your way, I'm actually going to send the ark ahead of you, and you're going to be able to look on and see what happens to the ark. And when you see what happens to the ark, you'll know that I'm doing this thing because I'm actually going to go ahead of you. I want you to actually give some space between you and the ark so that you can see the ark go where I am going, where I am leading. Come on. It's hard for the leaders, but the people who are following, all they have to do is see it and go, hey, it works. Look, it opened up. But you still got to put your foot in. And leaders are leaders because they're willing to put their feet in. Followers are followers, and sometimes they miss the joy of watching the Jordan part because they're following leaders. But there are some of you that are leaders, and you have problems every day on your desk. You have problems every day at work. You have problems every day at the office. And what happens is you're faced with these problems. You go, I don't know why I have so many problems. You don't know? You're either a problem starter or you're a problem solver. And if you're a problem solver, there's one way to start. There's only one way to solve a problem that seems to be started by somebody other than you. Get into it. Get into it. Pray. Let's see what God's going to do. What happens is that we have this guy, Andrew, that shows up. He says, I got this boy. He's got some loaves and fish. I don't think it's going to work. And what does Jesus do? I want to show you how it works. I want to show you how it works. You're going to have to trust me on this. Back to John chapter 6. What did he have to believe? What did he have to do? He says, verse 10, Jesus said, make the people sit down. So there's much grass in the place. So men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples to those who sit down, and likewise the fish, as much as they wanted. So that when they were filled, he said to his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves that were left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, truly, this is the prophet who is to come into the world.
Your attention? Solution number one, ignore it, neglect it. Solution number two, fund it. Money will solve any problem. Solution number three, make great suggestions and don't try. Solution number four, give what you have to God. That's where it starts. God, this is what I have, and I don't think it's that much, but I know in your economy it's so much more. So I'm going to give to you what I have. Now, listen to this. Once you give to God what it is that you have, believe he can do something with it, even if he breaks it. He took the bread, and the first thing he did is he gave thanks and he broke it. Now you're looking on what you gave God. You broke it. I was having such a problem with my business. And Pastor Bob said, well, give it to God. It's not a big business. I gave my business to God. What did God do? God broke it. Now that he's broken it, watch and see him work. Why? Here's why. Because the thing that you gave to him, once he broke it, if you got broken by it, then he's making you whole. Some of us need to have the thing that we think is so great broken by God. And some of you have marriages. And I say to you, give it to the Lord. Come on, give it to the Lord. You're going through this trial. You're going through it. I say, give it to God. Well, there's nothing left. No, I'm heading divorce court. I can't take this anymore. I say, give it to God, man. See what he can do with it. Well, there's not much left. I mean, we're living separate. She doesn't like me and I hate her. Give it to God. Well, what's he going to do with it? Well, he might just break the two of you over it. And you might just find that as things start to look even more splintered than they were, your heart is broken, his heart is broken, you go, I can't believe this. And then what? Wait and watch to see the Lord work. But the fourth and final point is one we can't miss. Value what God has done. Do you notice they're picking up the fragments? Don't take the work of God for granted. If God does something and you know that it's the Lord, value what he's done and cherish it from this day forward. Why? Well, because they had so much. They have so much blessing. It would be easy for them to say, hey, there is so much and we have all that we need. And look how easy it came. I mean, it came down from heaven. It's evidently no big deal for God to do this kind of thing. Well, do we have to pick up the fragments? Hey, it's trash. It's waste. No, it's still very, very valuable. God's not going to squander anything. He's very, very frugal. He makes the most of everything. And anything is valuable in his hand, even a fragment. Why? Because when you take the fragments and you put them all together, you have baskets now. Baskets. You know, it's a strange thing on the point of giving, because from time to time, I know that you can think, me give to a ministry, and I'm not saying Calvary Chapel, but I'm saying any ministry. Oh, this amount is not going to matter. This amount matters very, very much. And when you understand, when you really understand, well, then you become like this little boy who was willing to give his loaves and fish, who had a mom who was willing to make sure he had loaves and fish, who was able to have the boy come back that afternoon and say, Mom, you wouldn't believe what happened to my lunch. And I can see Mom making it. He's going down to listen to Jesus talk. What does he need? Well, he probably needs a little food. Going to be a couple days. Okay, this will be fine. This will be fine. This will be just enough for him. Here, let's get a little sack. Now, I know some very liberal thinkers have suggested that what really happened was that everyone who saw this little boy give of his loaves and fish felt guilty because they were hiding food on their own. And when they saw this little boy's good example of sharing his food, everybody decided to share their food, and they had their first potluck dinner. A Oh, that's why they wanted to make Jesus king after this miracle, because he put on a great potluck. He learned them to feel guilty for hiding food? No. The reason they went to in another gospel make him king after this miracle is because they realized he could do something out of nothing. And don't you get it as we come back to problems? Do you have a terrible trial? Do you have a difficult decision? Do you have a perplexing problem? Why? Because you have a Heavenly Father that owns the universe. He's trying to lead you. He's trying to teach you. It's not a matter of blessing you. It's a matter of building you. It's not success. It's something that's spiritual. And I think that once we get that, once we really get it in our brain, what happens is it has this profound effect on our lives. And listen to this. Here's how profound it becomes. It becomes then a joyful experience when you face the next trial, because you know that you're co-laboring with God, and if he shows up to show himself strong on his behalf, you don't have anything to worry about. You open the door to a trial, and when a trial is there, you open the door and you go, there's a trial here. Man, wait a minute, I want to tackle this one. Oh, this is going to be great. Okay, all right, I know this one. I used to be a problem starter. I've been a problem student for a while, now I'm a problem solver. Got a problem here. Okay, ready to handle it. Getting in touch with you, God, bringing you into this problem, Lord. Let's do it together. You ready? You team up. Okay, shake. Okay, ready. One, two. If your life every day is teaming up with the creator of the universe to tackle life's difficulties and problems, and you continue to faithfully see him show up, what is the story you share with your kids? What is it like for the intercessors this last weekend at Beachfest to pray that God halts the rain? And on Sunday when it starts to pour, to look like it's over. And to actually come to that conclusion, to maybe even come to that place and say, you know what, it's over, it ain't going to happen. And then have someone spark in their heart, no, we have to pray. Let's get everybody together and keep on praying and praying and praying and praying. Do you know those options were there? That the options is everything starts to get soaked and everything starts to get wet and the crowd starts to disperse to look at it and go, you know what? It's over early. We had a great day on Saturday. Let's just call it quits. Let's just, you know, that's the end. Somebody have to have that spark of spirit in their heart and go, we got to pray. Let's get on our knees. Let's cry out to God. Let's call out to God and see what happens. I was near the prayer room when the decision was made, and they came over and said, here's what we've decided to do. And I walked into the prayer room. So we've decided just to move everything up by 2 hours, because we believe within 2 hours the rain will go away and we'll be able to continue with the festival. And within 2 hours, everything started just as planned. The entire evening went out without a hitch. Not another rain. It was pouring in Coral Springs. And it was fair skies in Fort Lauderdale. Why? People prayed. People prayed. Now let me ask you a question. Did God not know what he was... I didn't know it was going to rain. I put Gabriel in charge of clouds. I turn around just for a minute, and he's moved clouds over near a beach fest. I had no idea. No. He knew exactly what he was doing. And today when I saw the lead intercessor, the gal who puts together all the prayer, kind of led the force, there are a handful of folks that will never, ever forget, as long as they live, seeing God move the weather so that more people could get saved. Amen. Don't forget these things. Why? They're your experience with God. And to have experience after experience after experience with God, where you see him show up, and you see him show up, and you see him show up, and then somebody says, hey, are you a farmer? Yes, I'm a farmer. Are you yes, I'm an athlete. Are you a soldier? Yes, I'm a soldier. Why? How can I deny the goodness of my God? I can't. I know him. He shows up all the time. We're friends. Yes. I love it. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the opportunities we enjoy to see you work. And as we come to a close, we know for many of us it's a brand new beginning. It's not the end of anything. It might be the conclusion of the first half of John chapter 6, but it's the beginning in our hearts. As we see you work and see you do and see you show up as God. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of seeing the miraculous. And we invite you now to interrupt our lives with the kind of problems, with the kind of difficulties, with the kind of adventure that makes us serious soldiers, that makes us awesome athletes, that makes us faithful farmers. This we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.